If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to Mark 7, verses 1 to 13. I've got my cup of water, because I don't want to go all Theresa May on you this morning. Tell you what. We're going to start by reading the passage. There was a pastor, and he was handing over the church to his son, and he was teaching his son how to preach. And he says, always when you preach, read the Bible. Because if it all goes horribly wrong, at least you've read the Bible. At least you'll get some truth from it there. It's going to read. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come back from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with their defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honour your father and mother. And anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. When I was a teenager, I was part of a youth group, a bit like the mix that we have here. Our youth group was called Impact. Great name, isn't it? Nice, cheesy. And we had a great time. Sunday afternoon, we would meet before the evening service, and we had a great time. And our youth group was quite popular, probably because my church had its own sports hall. So we would meet most Friday nights. We used to play, you know, that hockey game with the plastic sticks. I can't remember what it's called, but we used to beat each other to a pulp, kind of. And it was a great time. And our youth group wasn't just on its own. It was connected to many other youth groups through a network called Covenanters, another great Christian name. And the highlight of each year was the Covenanters Sports Day. And each youth group would put a team, would put a football team, a netball team, and individual sporting teams. And if you were naturally athletic like myself and good at sports, then you'd end up in the Bible quiz team. You might laugh, but those people laughing have never been involved in the competitive world of Bible quizzing. The trait is a dog-eat-dog world out there. Those people haven't been brought up going to church like, what is he going on about? It was the 1990s, And we went through proper training with our youth pastor. We had to learn out facts from the Bible, like, who's the oldest person in the Bible?
Methuselah.
What's the longest name in the Bible? Mahashalahashbash. Bazza to his mates. But we learnt all these, but it did not prepare us for this world. The first few rounds were behind closed doors, and our team did quite well, and we won each round, but there was often some fights between the youth pastors. It was just like, no, that's right, we're right. You can't believe it. But we got through to the final. Out of all our teams, out of the football team, the netball team, everything, the Bible quiz team made it to the final. No one else. And it was at the big presentation. All the young people were there and were on stage. And it was my team, which was me and my cousin, because it must be genetic, our uselessness at sport. And he's got this brain for facts. He's a pharmacist now, and he just... I think he runs the hospital, he works with his brain there. And but we were against this team of four girls, and they looked severe. And we were doing well, and it was neck and neck. And then the question came, and I made a schoolboy error, and I lost it. And it was, with Jonah, what grew up and covered him? And I said a vine. And the answer was a plant. And... Then the youth pastors in front on the stage got into a big theological discussion. A vine is a plant. Then it got into an agricultural discussion. But because of my mistake, of not knowing our team lost. And I could have been scarred for life. I could have never gone back to the Bible thinking, this was that. It's still staying in my mind now.
You've still been talking about it now.
I'm feeling it. But as you know, and you should all know, the Bible is more than a load of facts to pass a quiz. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's the daily bread that we live with. That it's God written, God inspired, God breathed. And when we read it, we are transformed. And if you've been at this church any length of time, you'll know that we have a high priority on the Bible. As we said in previous week, we want to be a spirit and word church. We want to be a church that's in the gifts of the Spirit, where we're led by the Holy Spirit. But we also want to be a church that's in God's word. We want both. It's some churches you go to, it might be one or the other. We believe it's both of them all the time, every time. We want to have God's truth on fire. And that's why when we're worshipping, we're declaring God's word. When people give contributions, we're declaring God's word. When the preacher's preaching, they've spent time in God's presence asking God, what do you want us to share? That's why we get prayed for before we start, because we want God's spirit just to be active whilst we preach. And more importantly, whilst you're listening, whilst you're reading, the Holy Spirit will just open your eyes to what it says and what it means, and our lives will be transformed. And that's why we spend times of the year working through a whole book of the Bible. We do topics at times, but we like just to get into a book of the Bible to explain it, because then you can't pick and choose what you're preaching on. That there's topics that you could probably avoid otherwise. Like when we did Malachi, we had to do divorce, tithing, going through tough times and judgment. It's not like on your top 10 list of things to preach on. But we have a high priority of the Bible, of God's word. But in this day and age, there's many books being written that question the authority of the Bible. There's many churches you can go to where the Bible's not up there. You come across Christians like, oh, really? I like Jesus. And I like some of the stuff in the Bible, but surely some of it's just, oh, we can't be following that. It's past it, but it's wrong. And in today's passage, we are seeing Jesus's attitude to the Bible. And we see in this passage that Jesus has such a high opinion of the Bible, such a high view. And as we read it, we'll look at 3 points. Jesus teaches through this passage that we have to adjust to the authority of the scripture, that there's no point getting the Bible to bend around what we want. We have to adjust to the Bible. And the bit of the Bible that Jesus is talking about is probably the bit that most people have a problem with these days, which is the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew law. And Jesus is saying we have to adjust to the authority, and then we're going to have to, we have to grasp the purpose of the Bible. And then finally, what we'll look at is we have to fall in love with the person at its center. And if you don't know, that's Jesus, but we'll come to that at the end there. In this passage, 5 times, we see Jesus criticizing and coming against something that's called the tradition of the elders. Now, Jesus isn't anti-tradition completely. You need some kind of tradition to function. We have a tradition that we meet here at 10:30 most Sundays. Imagine if we said, well, we might meet some Sundays, we might not. We'll let you know the time. You just have to check. It'd be chaos. I have a tradition that I start work at 8 o'clock. If I wandered in at 9 or 10, people would be left waiting for me. It's kind of, you need some kind of tradition to get on with life. But what Jesus is talking about here is the tradition of the elders. And these were a set of man-made rules that over the years that had come up and had come, had been added on to the Bible. They weren't necessarily in the Bible. So the great minds would get together and say, oh, it says in the Bible, the Sabbath should be a day of rest, but what does that look like? And they wrote several hundred rules of what the day of rest would look like. Or how do we observe the Passover? And they come up with 100 rules for the Passover. And same with ritual purity. What does this mean? Oh, these are the rules, you've got to stick to it and you'll be okay. And what Jesus, and you can see in the passage, he's angry. What he's angry with is these rules, these man-made rules and traditions had an equal authority to the Bible. And the people were kept trapped by these rules, that they had to follow these rules. But oh, not only that, they often contradicted what the Bible said. It was against what God's word said. They were going to these rules rather than God's word. They were given greater authority to their traditions. and Jesus is angry. And he gives two examples in the passage of where they'd got it wrong. First of all, we see the Pharisees trying to catch Jesus and his disciples out by saying, why don't your disciples wash your hands before they eat? And this is nothing to do with cleanliness or hygiene. This is to do with ritual purity. But if you look in the Bible, the only person that had to wash their hands in this ritual purification way was the priest just before they led worship. And that's quite a good sign to do, because it's like, we're coming before a holy God and I don't deserve to become before a holy God, and it's a sign I'm washing my hands, purity. But what they were doing, they were making all these rules. Well, everyone's got to do it. And when you come from the marketplace, you never know, you might have touched a Gentile, or you might have touched something that's touched a Gentile. So you're going to have to wash your cups as well. In the ESV, even you have to wash your chair down. They'd put all these rules and regulations, which actually separated severely the people of God from the rest of the world. And we know from the Bible that part of the Old Covenant was that the Jews were called to be a light to the Gentiles. So having all this extra rules was having the opposite effect. The other one that Jesus talks about here is, I've got to be careful I get this one, Corbin. Every time I say Corbin. And I assure you, Jeremy Corbyn is not in this passage. Other people might say differently, but we'll talk about this Corbyn thing. So if I say Corbyn, just ignore me. You'll just snigger. He said Corbyn again. I'm being programmed by the world around me. I'm not trying to get political. I've had a go at both sides today anyway. So it said in the Old Testament, honour your father and mother. And it said anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. Well, that was like the extreme. Like, you've got a sentence, that's the maximum sentence. But what it's saying is, if you don't honour your father and mother, it is severe. It's such a high priority. But they were coming out with this rules and regulations, the Pharisees, a little loophole. So say your parents were getting elderly or got into hard times. It was your responsibility, and it was high in God's word, to look after them. If they didn't have any money, you financially had to provide for them. And they were saying, parents said, oh, I'd love to help you. Oh, I really would. But unfortunately, all this money, it's Corbyn. It's Batman, it's set aside. Oh, it's all dedicated to God. This is dead. And they probably weren't using it for God, but it was just like a loophole. Like an overseas account. It's like, oh, I can't touch that money because it's dedicated to God. And Jesus is fuming with them, because they were going against one of the most important commands, to honour your father and mother, in order to stick to these man-made rules. And in verse 13, he says it, and he says, and you do many things like that. Basically, Jesus is saying, these are just two. I could go on with all the things that you do there. But why is Jesus so angry? And you see it when he quotes Isaiah in verse 6 and 7. They are worshipping in vain. They are only teaching the rules of men. They are abandoning the commands of God and holding on to the traditions of men. And this is what Jesus is saying is actually quite profound here. And I've had to write it down just because I wanted to get it right. If you fail to honour the unique authority of the Bible, then you fail to worship God. That's what he's saying. They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. If you're not got the authority from the Bible, if you've got your authority from your traditions, if you've got it from your heart, if you've got it from your friends or what the experts say or anything else, then you are failing to worship God. If you're doing something that's other than what God says in the Bible, then you are failing to worship God. If you're going outside of God's word, you're making up your own God, or you're becoming God yourself. A failure to recognise and honour the unique authority of the Bible is a failure to honour the authority of God. The authority of God and the authority of the Bible stand and fall together, and you can't have one without the other. Jesus is an extremely high view of the Bible. Jesus is saying the Bible is divine. We don't adjust the Bible to fit us, we adjust to fit the Bible. Adjust your life to the scripture, not what your heart says, not your culture. The culture around you might say something, but if the Bible says it, you stick with the Bible there. And there's a bit of background to this. If you read the Gospels, you will see that Jesus lived and breathed God's word, the Bible. You see it when people came to argue with him, in his mind, he would always quote the Bible. You see it in his actions were dictated by the Bible. And you see in his heart that it was all about the Bible. If someone, for his mind, for example, if someone came with a question and were questioning something, he would always say, it is written. Basically, end of the conversation. I don't care where you're coming from, what you're saying, it is written, end of. Basically, if it's what the Bible says. And he said elsewhere, he said in John 10, scripture cannot be broken. And in Matthew 5, he says, for truly I tell you, until the heaven and the earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Basically saying, even the smallest, even the dot on the I, will come true. This is how important God's word is. We see it in Jesus' actions, and one of the best examples that I've seen is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is being arrested, and the soldiers come and Peter gets his sword out, ready for a fight, and Jesus says, put away your sword. And Jesus says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Jesus could have stopped it, but he wanted to fulfill. The Bible was so much in him. The scripture was so much in him. He had to follow what it said. And even more so, his heart. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil and he was in great anguish in the desert, he would always say again, it is written. He would use the Bible as his answer. When he was dying on his way to his death, when he was carrying his own cross and the women come to him and he's walking through the streets, he knows he's about to die, he's in anguish, he's carrying this heavy cross and the women come to him upset. What does he say to him? He quotes Hosea. He quotes God's word. And even on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He quotes the Bible. If you were plunging off a cliff in your car, if you're going off a cliff, or someone was chasing you with a knife and about to kill you, what you shout out is what is in your heart. What Jesus was saying, the scripture was all in him. Everything was about what God's word, what his Father had said. What comes out of you is what is in you. And before we move on, it's the application I've had since Sunday school. Read your Bible.
Amen.
What you need to read your Bible. And I hope you see the authority that Jesus placed on this word. We need to be reading God's word. We can say, oh yeah, I believe God's word has authority. Well, if it has, why aren't you reading it? Just, do you know what I mean? Why are you going to other things? It's got authority. Don't just, you're in vain. Do you know what I mean? You've got to be reading it. You've got to be in it. You've got to see what it says. You've got, with the Holy Spirit opening your eyes. I've given the example before, and I need to get new illustrations, but someone came to me months after it and mentioned the story again. I've always said about my friend when we were in youth group and we went to Soul Survivor, my friend David, and we were in the queue waiting in the cafe in Soul Survivor, and he was like, oh, I don't read my Bible because I know God. So I know God, and I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't need to be reading the Bible. And the girl behind the counter heard him talking and was like, she asked him, oh, do you read your Bible? And he's like, no. And she said, I'll tell you what, I'll set you a passage to read. You go off, read it, come back to me tomorrow and tell me what you think. And that whole holiday, he went back, read it, and he never went to any of the events. He was just sat in his tent in the middle of a field in Somerset reading his Bible, like, this is amazing. And went back to the girl and she set another passage. Anyway, to cut a long story short, they kept in contact and got married. He now has been to Bible school and leads a church. But what was interesting, with Caris, who was the girl, she'd been reading her Bible that day, the story of David, and heard God say to her, I will send you a David to speak to. When we had been queuing up, someone called David Dave, and he did it, I'm not Dave, I'm David. And that's why she initiated the conversation. And I need new illustrations, but that one just really sticks because he was always like that in youth group. He just didn't see the authority, but when he grasped it, his life was transformed. If we left the preach there, you might end up being a little bit depressed, not depressed, but kind of. So basically, I know I've got to read my Bible. I've got to adjust what the Bible says. Basically, if I read the Bible and some bits I like, and if there's bits I don't like, then I've just got to suck it up and get on with it. And to a certain extent, yes. Because if you have any relationship, if at work with the boss, sometimes to have that work, you've got to suck it up and get on with it in any relationship. But if that's all you're thinking, then you're missing much more, and you're not grasping the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is not formal compliance. It's not sticking to rules. What Jesus is saying in this quote from Isaiah, God says, I want your heart. You are far from me. I want your heart. I want an intimate relationship with you. We've been singing this morning, Good, Good Father. The purpose of reading the Bible, to adjusting to what the Bible says, is so we can have an intimate relationship with God. What these Pharisees were doing, they saw the purpose of the Bible was sticking to these rules so that actually they could try and earn something with God. You could try and get God in a corner. Like, oh, I've done these, so God, you owe me now. But as we said in many weeks, religion says, I obey, therefore God accepts me. But the gospel says, God accepts me, therefore I want to obey. When we read the Bible, we should be looking at it and just seeing God's love for us, that God wants intimacy with us. If you think rules in the Bible, the big one that stands out, you probably think the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. But at the bottom of the mountain in Exodus 19, God says this, and just get your heads around this. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. You'll be my treasure. God didn't say this back in Egypt. If you obey these commands, I'll rescue you out of Egypt. They were already rescued. They'd already been saved. God didn't say, I rescued you from Egypt because you deserved it, because they didn't. And in fact, they've been moaning about it ever since, that they were better off in Egypt, when you know it's not true. What God is saying, as giving Moses the Ten Commandments, is if you keep my covenant, these the law, it's so you can become my treasured possession. And who doesn't want to be God's treasured possession? In our Western minds, this is quite hard to grasp, that obedience and an intimate relationship go together. But if you think about it, if say you were falling in love with someone, and you like someone and you're falling in love, then some people call it stalking, but other people, you do your research. You found out what that person is offended by. So if it's your offensive smell, get a shower, the practical application. You find out what offends that person, but you don't just find, you find out all the little things, the things that the person likes. And as you get that deeper relationship, we've talked about it in marriage with the love languages and that kind of thing, you're working out the will of your beloved, the things they don't like, the things that they do like. And it doesn't feel like obedience, because your happiness is found in that other person. Yeah. And it's not exploitation if the other person is doing it back. Both together, you have this intimate relationship. And that's what we're doing with the Bible. As we read the Bible, we're seeing what God wants, how we can draw close to him. If we tried it on our own or our own rules, we're miles apart. And God said, I've told you how you can have this relationship. We can have a true and meaningful relationship. There's stuff, and that's good, because there's stuff in the Bible that we do find hard, but at the same instant, there's stuff in the Bible that we can find too good to be true. And when we feel absolutely rubbish, we're like, oh, I can't believe that God would love me, that Jesus has forgiven me. But he has. And when you read the Bible and see those things, you draw close to God. Purpose of the Bible, it helps us love God more and therefore love our neighbour more. Some of you might be saying, I get what you're saying. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to do this. But when I read the Bible, it actually makes me feel worse. I read it and I see these people, or I see Sermon on the Mount. Did it all in Sunday school. Have you read it as an adult? I read it. And I felt, you can't even look at someone and be angry you've committed murder. It's like, I was just like, this is really, really harsh. It's very, and there is a pastor who says, and he says when he preaches, when you read the Sermon of the Mount, afterwards you just can't help but look to heaven and say, God, save me from the Sermon on the Mount. But if we're doing that, we're reading the Bible, again, wrongly. If you look at what these Pharisees were doing, they were reading the Bible and thinking, I've got to comply with this, so setting up a whole load of rules. And if I set up the whole rules, that's what it means. And Jesus is coming, getting rid of all these rules, because Jesus is saying, it's not about rules, it's about me. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And when we read the whole Bible, we should be reading it that it's all pointing towards Jesus. When Jesus died and came back from the dead, and he met the disciples, some on the road to Emmaus and some in the upper room, and he spent some time teaching them, and you think, what's he going to teach them? What, these disciples are going to change the world. And they're going to, scared disciples that ran away, what can I teach them that's going to make them into these mighty apostles that are going to transform the world? And what he teaches them, and I'll read the passages, he says it's imperative that you learn to read the Bible correctly. Out of all the things he could do, in Luke 24, and this is on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he takes them through the Bible and shows them how it's all about him. In the upper room, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. So basically the Old Testament's all about him. You can't. That's all of it. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. The Bible will only crush you unless you learn how to read it properly. There's a plot line, there's a thread running throughout it, and that's Jesus himself. And the purpose of it is to see Jesus on every page and fall in love with him. And that's what we do each week when we expound the Bible, if it's Old Testament or New Testament. We come to see, where is Jesus in this passage? Give an example of the story of Joseph. You could read it. I was a child of the 90s, and almost every primary school had to do Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat. I can't remember. It was Philip Schofield when I was there, who's now doing This Morning. And he played Joseph, not Philip Schofield, in the Bible. And with the story of Joseph, you can look at the story and say, oh, Joseph, his brothers didn't like him. They sold him into slavery, left him as if he was going to die. But eventually he was raised up to the position of the right-hand man of the Pharaoh. He became the prime minister. And then when his brothers came years after, they came to him, and Joseph forgave them, really helped them out, and sent them on the way. And you could look at that and you could say, I've got to be more like Joseph. Even if someone tries to kill me or anything, I've got to turn around and forgive them and help them. And you'd be saying, God, save me from the story of Joseph. Because it's so hard to do. But you can look at that story and say, the ultimate, Jesus came down and was betrayed by the people. He came, was sold not into almost death, but into death itself, so that he could be raised from the dead and forgive those that put him there. And when you look at it like that, you think, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that even though I'm so rubbish, that you came and died for me so I can have this relationship with you. You can look at the story of Esther in the Bible and see how the woman who was queen, and she saw that a people were in trouble and a people were going to be killed. And she put all her reputation, everything she had, even her own life on the line in order to do the right thing in order to save them. And you say, I've got to be more like Esther. I've always got to do the right thing. If someone, I know something's wrong, I've got to speak out, even though it's going to affect me and detrimental to me. I might lose my job, I might lose my life. And then you think, well, actually, God save me from the story of Esther. I don't know if I could do that. I hope I could, but I don't know if I could. But then you see that there was an ultimate Esther, that Jesus came down, died for us all. He lost his place, but the ultimate palace in heaven came down, risked it all, and died, so that we can be forgiven, so that we could be rescued, the people in trouble could be rescued and have a relationship with God. We've got to read the Bible And see, Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. Jesus is the ultimate priest. Jesus is the ultimate Abraham, the ultimate David, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate king. And when we see that, you should be reading the Bible with delight. There was a, when I did some Bible training many years ago, the man leading it always said, whenever you read the Bible, you should always want to say, hooray for Jesus. And it's quite true. A bit of you might think, who were listening earlier on, say what you said about this relationship where the will of the beloved and it's not exploitation if the other person does it back. And you might think, well, what is God? Where does God fit in with my rules? God sent his only son down from heaven. God the Father and God the Son were separated. Jesus went through an agonizing death. That's more compromised than we could ever do. He descended so that we can have a relationship, that we can go to heaven, that we can know him personally. So I hope a bit more you can see the priority of the Bible and why we do the things that we do in this church, but in your own lives, why it's a priority to be into God's word. It's not about academic study. Sometimes you can be put off thinking, oh, well, there's apps you can listen to the Bible. You don't necessarily have to read it, but you've just got a time and just praying and with the Holy Spirit opening your eyes, changing you day by day. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it's inspired by you. I just thank you that you give us the example that we shouldn't be swayed by the traditions of the day or the society or what our friends say or anything, that our authority is your authority, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.